Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
Anyway, is everybody good tonight? I was like, go Pastor Dan, maybe that's the sermon we need tonight. Anyway, it is a distinct honor to be here tonight. And I told somebody this morning, you know, if I could just show up in a gunny sack with a paper bag over my head, I'd be good. And maybe that's why, I don't know, this is free, but maybe that's why there's not more women called to pulpit ministry, because we have wardrobe malfunctions. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anyway, well, God is good, and I'm sincerely, sincerely honored to be here tonight. Yes, this spring, my husband and I will have been here 22 years as children's pastors, and many of you know, really, actually, our team almost more than us. You know, Pastor Mondo with elementary, Jamal with early childhood, and Anne-Marie with the nursery, and doesn't Misty do a wonderful job in the command center? So we have the dream team, and we know it's by God's grace that we're here, and it's by grace that you're here tonight. Aren't you glad? So just give yourselves a little pat on the back and thank God for his grace. How many of you needed grace to get here tonight? Yes, amen. Well, it is my privilege to minister on this wonderful subject of the Holy Spirit, and in particular, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was a little girl raised in a very quiet denominational church. We did it so conservatively, we didn't even have music, you know. That's about as boring as you can do it. We didn't even have instrumental music. Everything was a cappella. If you were really cool, you know, as you got older, as a girl, you learned how to sing alto, because then you knew how to harmonize. And, you know, you can have pride about anything, right? But anyway, I was taught, carefully taught, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not for us today. And that if you did experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit and possibly yield to the gifts of the Spirit, something like speaking in tongues, that it was actually of the devil. And I was carefully taught that. I mean, I could argue with the best of them. And so when I graduated from high school and went on out to college, I got out in the world and got caught up in sin and reached a place of real frustration in my life where I cried out to God, and all I wanted was to connect with him. And sin had come into my life, and as a result, I had a real battle with depression. I remember that dark cloud rolling in, and sometimes it would just hover over me for weeks at a time. And it seemed like I was powerless to get out from under it. And my conscience was too strict as a Christian to really enjoy sinning. You know, I felt guilty about, you know, everything. But I didn't know the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know the joy of the Lord. So I was miserable as a Christian. So I was just miserable. And so it was in my junior year in college that another student on campus, I began to argue with him. And he just began to show me scriptures I'd never seen before. And it seemed like scales fell off my eyes, my heart opened up, and I knew that was the missing link in my life. I had loved God for as far back as I could remember. I, you know, had my midnight confessions. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, God, if you're really there, help me. But I didn't know there was help to be had. I didn't know there was another dimension that I was missing. And so someone began to open the Word of God to me and show me scriptures, and my heart leapt that there was the power of God for me to have. There was joy for me to experience. There was hope. And that depression left me when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Immediately that depression left, and I've never yielded to it since. Now, I've had opportunities, but see, I'm not hopeless anymore. I know that I can come into the presence of God. I can receive the supernatural joy of the Lord that surpasses any circumstance. So when you're not without hope, there's joy and there's answers in the Word of God. And so I want to share some of that with you, because out of my own experience, I began to search the Word, study the Word, and I realized that Peter's testimony was much like mine. I saw that it was very clear that God wanted us, Jesus wanted us, actually to experience another dimension of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to be born of the Spirit. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you're as saved as you're ever gonna get. How many saved people do I have out here tonight? You're on your way to heaven. If Jesus tarries, you know, and you die before he returns, you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. But while we're here on the planet, we're fighting an enemy we can't even see. And he has not left us comfortless. He has not left us defenseless. He has given us the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Well, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad there's help for me. And point to him very nicely and say, I'm glad there's help for you too. On the way here tonight, I tell people that my big prayer when it's time to minister is, God, if you don't show up, I'm in big trouble. But he has not left us defenseless. He has not left us hopeless or helpless. He has given us the precious Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles. We're going to have a Bible study tonight. Is that okay with you? We're going to have a Bible study tonight because where many Christians missed out. I was hungry another season of my life in high school. And I asked some Christians that said they were Pentecostal some questions, and they didn't have answers in the Word of God. Well, one thing my parents instilled in me is that if it doesn't say it in the Word of God, don't believe it. Well, now they had a way of kind of twisting certain scriptures so it said what they wanted it to say. But that principle that what we believe must be founded on the Word of God was deeply instilled in me. And we need to have that deeply embedded in our heart. Otherwise, we will be caught up with every wind of doctrine. So you have to see it in the Word of God. So I'm showing you scripture tonight, and I advise you with your smartphone or whatever, write it down. And so that if you're having a discussion with someone, you've got the answers. Because the devil is a liar. He couldn't stop you from receiving Jesus, but if he can stop you from having the power of God in your life to where you affect somebody else, then he's gonna do that. And there's too many Christians out there leading very weak and emaciated lives. And we need to be a committee of one to tell them that there's more for them to have. Do you agree? Amen. Let's look at John, the fourth chapter. And Jesus is speaking here to a woman at the well. He went way out of his way. Talk about honoring women. Jesus went way out of his way to talk to a woman with a very bad reputation. And his disciples were actually surprised because it was the middle of the day and here he was talking to a really bad woman. But he saw her heart and knew God was going to use her. In John, the fourth chapter, verse 14, it says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So here Jesus typifies salvation as a spring of water bubbling up into everlasting life. In the King James, the word that's used there is a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If I have water in this cup, this could represent a well, and I have water. Would you agree? If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you have the Holy Spirit. There's not two Holy Spirits. You have the Holy Spirit. But now turn with me over to John, the seventh chapter. He typifies the Holy Spirit as water, life that is in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We serve a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad? Well, in John, the seventh chapter, let's look at verse 38. It says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, or the King James says belly, out of the very core of his being, like the heart of a tree, out of the very core of his being will flow rivers of living water. And he goes on to explain it. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him, believers, we raised our hands and said we were believers, those believing in him would receive. Now the King James here says should receive. I like to say that believers should receive. But it says those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. His work was not complete. He said to his disciples, "It's necessary, it's expedient that I go away. It's better for you that I go away, because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. But I'm going away and I'm going to send him. I'm with you and everything's great, but he will be in you." So if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have a well of water, you have the Holy Spirit. But he says that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he says out of your belly or out of the very core of your being will flow a river of living water. A river of living water. Out of your very, the very innermost being will flow a river of living water. Now you can't get energy exuded from a well, it's water. You can quench your thirst, but from a river is released enough energy to light whole countrysides. How many of you have ever been whitewater rafting? Yeah, I almost died once. But the power that's released in a river is much different than a well. Same water, the same Holy Spirit, but the difference is in the dimension. Turn in your Bible to Acts, the 8th chapter. Are you learning anything tonight? In the 8th chapter, we see Philip. He went down into the area of Samaria. Jesus was preaching to a Samaritan woman, and here's Philip going to Samaria. God loves people. Amen? But in Acts, the 8th chapter, we see here the distinct difference between being born again, even water baptized, and then once you're born again, being able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:5 says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." Then let's skip on down. Talks about Simon the sorcerer, and that's not the direction we're going tonight. Let's skip down to verse 12. It says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized." Now it's talking about water baptism here. They heard Philip preaching and they received it and then they were water baptized. Would you say they were saved here? Yes, absolutely. And then it says in verse 13, "Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God," see, they didn't know that anybody but Jews could receive the word of God at this point. It says that they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They've received the word of God. They've believed the word of God. They've been water baptized. And now Peter and John say, "Hey, we need to go down there and check it out and make sure they've gotten filled with the Holy Spirit." Let's look at verse 16. "For as yet he," talking about the Holy Spirit, "had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." They'd been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were believers. But it says then in verse 17, "Then they laid hands on them." That's the primary way that people receive. "Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money," and he got in trouble for that. But he saw that something was transferred when the apostles laid hands on believers. This is actually the only place in the book of Acts where it doesn't say specifically when they got filled with the Spirit that they spoke in tongues. But we can assume that was the case because that is the case in every other example in the book of Acts, because it says that Simon saw that through the laying on of hands the Holy Spirit was given, and you can't see the Holy Spirit. So, but you can see clearly here there was two different things going on simultaneously. And if you read the book of Acts, if you're a student of the word and you read the book of Acts, you'll see people were saved and then they were filled with the Spirit. They were saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they receive the Holy Spirit, generally through the laying on of hands, except when the Holy Spirit was initially poured out, and then when he was also poured out upon the Gentiles, they began to speak in tongues, or began to have the gifts of the Spirit in operation. So are you good? Are we doing okay with our Bible study so far? Okay. Well, let's look at Luke, the 24th chapter. Let's look at the end of Luke. And I wish I could teach a whole quarter like I get to in the Bible college, but as Pastor Dan said, as a woman, I do have many words. So keep my eye on the clock tonight. But it's important that we realize that these things are for us today. Because I don't know about you, but it seems to me like we're in a battle. And the battle is over the souls of men. Don't kid yourself. When people die young and they've not made Jesus the Lord of their life, it's like a little party going on in hell. Yeah, that's the only party that's going on in hell. But we've been given the gospel. We've been given the opportunity to share the gospel with other people, to get them born again. And then once they're born again, why not just rapture out of here? God has left us on the planet to do a work for him. And as I said earlier, we're fighting an enemy we can't even see. And yet he has not left us comfortless, defenseless, helpless. He has given us an arsenal of weapons. And it starts with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, at the end of the book of Luke, Luke 24, 49, Jesus said to his disciples here, and actually, let's back up. Just hold your spot there. I hope the guy in the back is tracking with me. I want you to turn to John, the 20th chapter. Because a lot of times we say that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, that was the birth of the church. But actually, I believe it was right here. In John, the 20th chapter, verse 22, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, and when he said this, he's talking to his disciples. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them the breath of life, much as God did with Adam and Eve. He breathed on them and said, "Be born again." He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they were born again at that point. Now turn to the end of the book of Luke. Luke 24, verse 49. So they're born again. He's breathed on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Many of you have received the Holy Spirit in the sense that you're born of the Spirit of God. You're born again. But in verse 49, he says, "Behold, I send the promise," capital P, promise. He talked about the Holy Spirit all the way through John 14, 15, and 16. Do yourself a favor this week and read those three chapters. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." He's breathed on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And now he tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait until they receive power. Now there's a few Greek words for power here. One of them is exousia, that means authority. But he didn't use that word here. He used the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. He's talking about power here, boldness, strength that you didn't have. I was very insecure. Most friends that I worked with, people, coworkers, didn't even know that I was born again because I was just so cool. No, I was very insecure and trying to be accepted by everybody around me. But when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, there was a strength that came in me to live what I believed in my heart, to be bold for God. I think about Peter. His testimony was much the same. He denied Jesus three times before the cock crowed. He was one of the big three. He was Jesus, one of Jesus' best friends. And when he needed him most, he yielded to fear and denied that he ever knew him, cursed and said he never knew him. Now, a few days later, Jesus is raised from the dead, ascends to be with the Father. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's poured out. And now there's a different Peter. He preaches to basically the same crowd, and he's not running from them now. He's got his finger in their face and saying, "This Jesus whom you crucified." It's a different Peter now. What's the difference? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. So turn with me to Acts, the first chapter. We're going to see this word used again. God wants us to have dunamis. He has left us on the planet for a reason. He wants us to have strength in our lives. He wants us to have power in our lives. He wants to absolutely turn you into another person. Don't worry, you're not going to be weird. Well, might be a little bit. No. You're just going to be a much better you. See, in my life, as a child, I used to preach to my dolls and my stuffed toys. I lined them up. My daddy was the fill-in preacher. He had a full-time job, but when the preacher was out of town, he got to preach. And I remember sensing the anointing only when my daddy preached. The other preacher, he was really dry. But when my daddy preached, the hairs on my arms would kind of stand up. And I remember thinking, what is that? I want that. And so I'd preach to my little dolls and my stuffed toys. As a little girl, I remember, now I received Jesus on my bed at nine years old in the middle of the night. That's why we preach long and hard, not too long, but we preach to kids at camp. We get them filled with the Holy Spirit because God uses children. Amen? But as a little girl, I used to cry and say, "God, why did you make me a girl? I want to preach. I want to tell people about Jesus." See, they wouldn't let women preach in the church that I was raised in. Oh, they let sometimes little old ladies that were about to die on the mission field come and show their little slideshows. They always had a bun on the back of their head, and they'd show those little slideshows. So that's why I thought God called me to be a missionary. I thought, you know, if that's the only way I can do it. But God wants us to, what I started to say was there was a call in my life as a child. But because I was carefully taught wrong, it was not realized. Many of you, you've had a hunger and a heart for God for a very long time, but you've yielded to the lies of the devil that's for someone else, or that you're supposed to stay on this path because, after all, that was the trade you learned. Nothing wrong with that. But we're to be full-time ministers in every arena that we're in. Amen? But in Acts, the first chapter, we're going to see this word used again. Verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive power." This is red letters. This is Jesus speaking. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." So you're going to be a living witness for him, not hiding, not insecure, not wimping out at the time that you need to speak boldly in his name. "You shall receive power," dunamis, dynamite power, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth," which includes San Bernardino. Dunamis. The literal translation there is explosions of almightiness. And I like to tell kids in children's church, and I'll tell you too, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to blow up the works of the devil in your life. And that's what he'll do. Amen? Are you with me? Well, you know, if we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the word baptism literally means to be submerged or immersed. If you've been water baptized, you were taken down in the water and you came back up. But John the Baptist said that Jesus would be the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. He will totally immerse you in his power. It will be that river of living water coming forth from you. The same Holy Spirit, but now a river released in your life of his power. And when he said this, when he said that Jesus would baptize us, that's who will baptize you, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why a long time ago, I took the pressure off me. God began to use me, and I'd lay hands on people, and they'd get filled, and it was like, oh, wow, this is awesome. But I took the pressure off of me because it's not about me or my little hands, any of these pastors and their wonderful hands. I didn't even get a manicure lately. Actually, they look pretty bad. But Jesus is the baptizer. And so when you come to him, We see as an example through the book of Acts that believers laid hands, so we're doing that by example and by instruction. But it's just that point of contact where you'll release your faith and you'll be filled, but Jesus is the one that will fill you. Aren't you glad? Yes. Hallelujah. But what I started to say was, if we're going to have the same experience that they had in the book of Acts, we're going to have to do things the way they did it in the book of Acts. There's not two churches. Jesus is the head and we are the body. There's one church. And if Paul talked about the last days back then, it's the last of the last of the last of the last days now. Would you agree? And so I praise God that my parents taught me that what we do should be based on the Word of God. And so in doing what they did in the Word of God, we should expect the same results. Would you agree? So in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, we said the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. And it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, not just the 12 disciples, there were 120 in the upper room. Yes, even the Virgin Mary, who was no longer a virgin. That was free. But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit gave them the utterance, but they had to yield and begin to speak. See, God will never violate your free will. He will never throw you down and make you do something. He created our free will. But as you, as an act of your will, yield to the Holy Spirit and desire Him to fill you, He will, because He's faithful. Amen? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now in this area, at this time, when the Holy Spirit was initially poured out, they did speak other known languages of the day. They did. But the ones doing the speaking didn't know the language. The Holy Spirit spoke known languages of the day through them. But in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 1, says, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a noisy brass and a clanging cymbal. So we see that there's tongues and unknown tongues. Now, when I minister on the Holy Spirit, talk about it, most people would agree that they need power, that they desire power. Power, yes, whoo, give me power. But now this speaking in tongues thing, you know, that's just kind of weird. And many times that's where your flesh kind of backs off. It's like, I don't know, never done this before, especially as little control freaks. We have trouble with things we don't exactly understand. And so I began to study it out in the Word of God. I began to look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I began to look at the gifts of the Spirit and why, for some reason. And I challenge my Bible college students for extra credit to look up all the places, and there's several places in the book of Acts where it says when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, actually every place but that place where we talk about Philip and Samaria, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, the first gift that they operate in is that they spoke in tongues. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 7 to about 11, it lists the 9 gifts of the Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He comes in, and there's 9 ways in which He can minister through you supernaturally as the Spirit wills. For whatever your need may be, there is a supernatural gift of the Spirit to equip you and help you. But for some reason, when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, the first gift they operate in is that they speak in tongues. Well, I began to seek God as to why that was, you know, just trying to understand and to be used of Him. And I found over in 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul was giving instruction, and he was trying to bring out balance for what happens in your personal life versus what happens in the public worship assembly. And some denominations, whole denominations, have kind of thrown the baby out with the bathwater and said, see, we're not supposed to speak in tongues. And that was really not what he was saying. He was saying, if you're going to speak out in tongues, like in a big service like this, there should be someone to interpret what you're saying, and that's tantamount to prophecy. But he wasn't saying, don't speak in tongues. He actually gave us instruction for the place of speaking in tongues in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 2. And you're going to see some things here, I believe, in the name of Jesus. It says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him." Not even you. You're not going to understand what you're saying, and you just got to get over it. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. The primary purpose is not about speaking to men, to other people. If I'd stood up here for the last 30 minutes speaking in tongues, well, it hasn't been that long, 20 minutes, 25. If I had been speaking in tongues the whole time, you'd be going, "Wow, she can really go." But it wouldn't have edified you. It wouldn't have built you up because you wouldn't have understood what I was saying, right? He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him, not even you. No one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. And that word mysteries means divine secrets, God talk. Well, I think that's pretty cool. Hey, I get a bigger reaction out of the kids and children's church than I'm getting out of you. They like secrets, you know? They like secrets. You know, you can spell to each other things until they, you know, start reading. And then now Papa and Grandma can't spell anymore. They know what we're saying. But he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, not even you, but to God, for no one understands, not even you. You're not going to understand what you're saying. However, in the spirit, he or you will speak mysteries to God. Now, that's amazing. You're going to be speaking divine secrets to God. It is such a powerful place of prayer. When you begin to speak in tongues, a language you don't even know, but you're not speaking to you, you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking through you mysteries that only God understands. And there's many times, I cannot tell you how many times, I'll just have an extra time of really praying in the Spirit in the morning or with God, and I'll just sense the Holy Spirit just kind of clearing the airways. And then as I go through the day, it seems like I'm in the right place at the right time, saying the right thing to the right person, just like a little billiard ball. Wouldn't you like to have a day like that? Amen. Well, let's look on down at verse 4. It says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." See, it's better to prophesy. It edifies the church. Yes, in the church. That's why you don't see a lot of demonstration of us speaking in tongues so much in this corporate worship service. Because to prophesy, to speak in a language that you understand, is going to edify you as a whole more than if I were to just speak in tongues and edify myself. But it's not saying don't do it. It's saying if you speak in tongues, you're going to edify yourself. Well, that word edify is where we get our word edifice. You build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You supercharge yourself on the inside. Wouldn't you like to have a mighty fortress on the inside? Wouldn't you like to be delivered from insecurity and fear and walk boldly in the things that God has set before you? So it says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." Look on down to verse 14. Paul says, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Again, you're not going to know what you're saying. It's okay. And Paul says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit." That's amazing. "I will also sing with the understanding." And in case you think Paul was trying to discourage people to speak in tongues and was saying prophecy's better, all the other gifts are better, in verse 18 he says, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." So the primary purpose of speaking in tongues, yes, when God chooses to speak a known language through you, it happens all the time on the mission field. You can talk to Reverend Dr. Barron afterwards. I've heard testimony after testimony. It is a sign to an unbeliever for you to speak a language that they know and you don't. But there's tongues of men and of angels, and there's unknown tongues that we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit. He can pray through us according to the will of God, and secrets, things that we don't even understand what we're saying, but the Holy Spirit is making intercession through us according to his will, and as a byproduct, you're edified. And so many of us need to recharge our battery, amen? So it is absolutely the will of God for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You may be born again of the Spirit of God, and you may not. We're going to give opportunity for that tonight. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, God has another dimension for you. Yes, all the gifts can operate through you as the Spirit wills. The question that was on my heart at one point was like, God, of all the gifts of the Spirit, why speaking in tongues? Why is that first? Well, when I read this 1 Corinthians 14:2, and it talked about when we're speaking in tongues, we're really not talking to other people or even ourselves, we're talking to God. It just made sense that of course, that would be the first gift we see in manifestation. Because I'll tell you, God is not just about using you and spending you until you're wiped out in an old dirty rag somewhere to meet the needs of everybody else without first you connecting with Him. He wants to be number one in our lives. He wants to be first with your day. He wants to be first with your finances. He wants to be first with your heart. He wants your whole heart. So if the gifts of the Spirit, that first one, where it's really primarily about us speaking to God, things we don't even understand, but the Holy Spirit praying through us, and as a result, us being edified, then it just made sense to me that, of course, that would be the first gift. And that's why I like to call it the door opener to the other gifts. Because when you're edified, when you're built up, when you're strengthened supernaturally, then it's so much easier for you to be led by the Spirit, to yield to the other gifts, should God use you to minister to others. You know, on a day that you haven't prayed, you haven't spent time with God, you might totally miss opportunities. But after you've been fellowshipping with Him, after you've been connecting with Him, after you've edified yourself by praying in the Spirit, yes, you read the Word, yes, you talk to Him in your first language. I'm not denying all that. But then there's a time that you come into His presence and you don't even know what you're saying, but the Holy Spirit begins to pray through you according to the will of God. And you yield to the Holy Spirit and He answers prayers and He moves mightily. That's when my brothers and sisters started coming to the Lord, when I learned how to pray in the Spirit and not out of my head. I didn't know what my brother Bill needed. I didn't know what my sister Jenny needed. But as I began to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to pray through me, He got the right people to them, the labors that they needed. He brought them in to His kingdom. And that's what He has for you tonight. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.